Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
This episode is brought to you by Hallo, the number one Catholic app. Hallo has 1,000 audio-guided prayers and meditations for you to deepen your relationship with God. To listen to all of the Hallo meditations for free for 30 days, head to hallo.com/breadbox.
Welcome to Live It All. This is Daria Lidol, and here is my co-host,
Angela Erickson. And today we're actually doing something a little bit different. I know we've been covering church history through the eyes of the saints for our more recent podcasts, but we kind of also want to intersperse that with different topics that come to mind or things that we want to grapple with a little bit on this podcast, topics that we're interested in. And one that just recently came up was modesty. So before we really dive into that, we're going to kind of cover a whole array of issues related to modesty. And we're going to kind of, we're not really sure where it's going to go. So yes. Before we get started, let's at least start with this prayer to St. Dimphna for temperance. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Generous St. Dimphna, like all Christ's martyrs, you gained this crowning grace because you prepared for it by a life of self-denial. By faithfulness in smaller things, you were ready for your final trial. Please teach us by your example and help us to use the good things of life so that we may not miss our chance for life eternal. Help us, too, to watch and pray for ourselves and others. Amen.
Amen.
Pontius Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right. Amen. So how did your talk go on modesty?
Oh, it went well. I gave a talk to a bunch of young people, because I'm old now, about modesty and veiling, which are two completely different topics, related, obviously, but different. It went well. And I think a lot of young women especially are confused, even though this is not a topic just only for women. We'll, again, talk about that as well, but I think it went well. I kind of leaned on to St. Thomas, right? You can argue with me, but you good luck arguing with St. Thomas, kind of.
Yes.
Just, you know, have it. Yes. So it went well, as you can imagine. He has quite a bit to say about it. But yeah, I think especially in this culture, it's like, which way do you go? Right? Like our tendency is to kind of go the opposite. Like, you know, so the culture is revealing too much and we just want to cover everything.
Right.
This is why we started with this is a modesty, a conversation about modesty is a conversation about the virtue of temperance.
Right.
So that's why we asked St. Dimphna's intercession. So, but it went well.
Yeah, that's great. And I think you're right. Like I was sharing with you, last time we spoke, kind of how, you know, the way people understand modesty today is so not even Catholic women, their understanding of modesty is really impoverished because they don't really understand what modesty actually means and how it relates to their day-to-day life. And I told you the story about how I discovered this old picture I have of myself and my late sister. And in it, I was wearing something inappropriate that I would never wear today. And I would never want my children to wear. And I kind of said something to my friend about how I can't believe my parents let me wear that. I would never let my children dress that way. And she kind of said, oh, I would let my daughter wear that. I don't think that's that bad. And he said, really? And she kind of said, well, yeah. And I don't want my daughter to ever feel shame about her body. I've seen how moms have done that before. And I don't want to go and make her ashamed of her body. So yeah, I would let her wear that. And I thought, that's totally not why, that's not why I'm opposed to wearing that. I don't feel like it would have been my parents shaming me or making me feel insecure about my body as a woman for if they hadn't let me wear what I was wearing. And it sort of got me on this track because I think a lot about this issue. I have thought plenty about it. And I sort of thought we need to talk about why it's important that we have a proper understanding of modesty, because it's not about shaming women about their bodies, which is what feminists believe. That's why feminists are pushing the envelope on dress all the time, wouldn't you say?
No, definitely. And I think this is one of the things I talk to the youth about. Like, we think Islam and feminism, like the Western secular feminist ideology, are opposite to each other when it comes to women, but actually they are two sides of the same coin, right? Like, in Islam, right, Women's body is like so tempting, so shame-ridden. And I think Islam is a little bit like Gnostic in that sense, that the human body is kind of evil in a way. Like,
yes,
they have to purify themselves after sex. Like, it's just like, there's just so much shame into it. And of course, there is the element that they believe men cannot control their sexual urges. So what happens is women has to take all this burden. And then you come to secular feminism, this ideology we've been being fed that, like, there's nothing wrong in however you dress. If anybody is tempted, it's their fault. You express,
right,
yourself through your sexuality and all this stuff, but then you're still the object, like you're still the sexual object.
Right.
Like, it's
right,
just the same idea, two different reactions.
Well, and it's interesting too, because you see that this unlikely ally relationship between feminism and Islam. And maybe it's because I live in Minnesota and, you know, we have a huge population of immigrants coming here from Islamic countries. And it's just a strange alliance to me, because while they're shouting for women's rights and abortion and, you know, free the nipple movement or whatever, you know, then you have on the reverse these same women who are encouraging Sharia law, or, you know, it's very strange to me, this dichotomy. I'm interested in your experience of what that's been like for you as a woman growing up in an Islamic culture, and what it's like to come to America in a free world where we have extreme feminism on that end of the spectrum of, like, women should wear whatever they want and men should not. Men are the only ones culpable, whereas from where you're from, it's the complete opposite. And I think, like so many things in our Catholic faith, the answer isn't either or, but it's both and, right? Like, women have women and men both have an obligation to dress appropriately. But it also is incumbent that we, on men especially, because unfortunately they are subjected to the most immodesty on behalf of women. But it's incumbent on them to also learn how to guard their hearts and have custody of the eyes, right?
Right. I mean, that's like both and is just important. I think we kind of, as Catholics, we feel like we have a lot more common with with Muslims in a way, because they are into modesty. But the kind of modesty that Islam encourages for women is just not acceptable for Catholics, you know? So, like, for instance, as you say, it's not because of shame that we want to cover our bodies.
Like, right.
You know, it's because we are created in the image of God. So I am a daughter of the King. And that should also reflect in everything I do, hence the virtue of temperance.
Right.
So I am not going around saying the F word, right?
Right.
It will be completely immodest. Or I am not flirting with,
random man or what, you know, like my right. talk is according to my state in life. So it's like, then I'm trying to practice the virtue of temperance there. And that right. also reflects in my dress. So like, it's like kind of, it's everywhere. So it's not that because I'm ashamed of my body, you know, before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked. It's correct. Because yeah. of sin, you know, because of sin, they felt shame. So shame is a tool that, you know, the Lord uses us to bring us to repentance. But if it sticks, then it's from the devil, right? Once you're freed from right. that sin, there's no room for shame. Whereas in Islam, like growing up, it was all shame all the time. Mm. Right? Like everything you do is because you are like, you know, I just remember, okay, this is just such a random anecdote, but I really wanted underpants with flowers on, right? Nothing like when I was a little girl, like 8, 9 or whatever. My mom told me that only prostitutes wear colorful underpants.
Oh my goodness.
Right? Like, so it's like everything is kind of like really warped. Or,
well, yeah, like it's needlessly sexualized. And I think, yeah, it's just so interesting because, you know, I could see a feminist upon hearing what you're saying, they could argue, you know, well, why then don't everyone should just, you know, dress, you know, if Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, what's wrong with me running around topless? Because that's how God created me. You know what I mean? Like,
right. Now, because we are fallen, right?
Exactly. Like, yeah.
Our nature is broken still. Right. I mean, right. you know, that's why, you know, I don't think we're going to be wearing clothes in heaven. Probably not. You know,
like, interesting. I've never thought about it.
Are you, now, you know what? It's so bad. I'm not sure about this because now, like, all the saints in heaven naked.
Oh my goodness.
Okay. I'm sorry. I'm just going to take this back because I'm not sure. But does it make sense? Like, if Adam and Eve were naked and shameless before.
Right. Right.
Yeah, so anyway, you're just going to skip
we're going to move on.
But here it is, right? Like, here it is. Like, you know, yeah. we're like, we can't imagine. Because our nature is fallen. Like, I was listening to this conversation he makes icons. Jonathan Peugeot, I think. Do you know the guy? He's an artist.
No, I don't.
So I think he was talking to Matt Fred and they were talking about whether you can depict a human body. Like,
oh,
you know,
yes, I saw art. That. Yeah, I haven't listened to it yet. Yeah.
And Matt Fred was like, yeah, you can do it tastefully. But it was interesting. And I haven't thought about it much. But Jonathan Peugeot said, no, you can't because of the fall. Right. Like, it's kind of something is so inherently broken when it comes to human body that you just can't do it anymore. So like, I'm just wondering, yeah, like, I mean, it doesn't bother me, but I'm thinking, you know, like some of the, you know, like the Sistine Chapel, like,
right.
I don't think anybody thinks that it's inappropriate. I mean, I don't know whether Jonathan Peugeot thinks that it's inappropriate, but I can see his point that there's just something so broken in our nature that will only be fixed when we are in, you know, we are in the right. beatific vision, and it's not going to be fixed here. Right. And what happened, it's broken because, like, we can't look at somebody. Another thing is that we are bought our bodies. Like, we are not, like, trapped in this. Like, I'm not trapped in this body, right?
Right.
So, you know, so I think we are our bodies. And then you can't look somebody beyond, like, past their body. So it's like it expresses always something about themselves, whatever we wear.
Yes, so, and that's a point that I'm not trying to interrupt you. I think it's really important that we draw that out because this is something I told you. And I think when we first talked about this, maybe I don't know if it was obvious or not how much I've thought about this issue, because I think this issue relates to something on so many levels and in our understanding as Catholics of who we are as individuals made in the image and likeness of God, and how that relates to the sacraments, the liturgy, sacramentals, like all of these different things are rooted in what I would say has to do with revealing in an exterior fashion our interior dispositions, right?
Right.
So like that is the root and essence of modesty in the sense of how we dress, but also how we speak and how we interact with people, as you rightfully pointed out. You know, that's why to me it's important to receive the Eucharist kneeling and on the tongue, is because it's right. A physical expression with my body that expresses the interior disposition that I have, that I look at the Eucharist and I say, my Lord and my God. You know, like we read in the New Testament that every knee shall bend and every head shall bow at the very name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't we kneel to receive him is confusing to me. And I'm not out there to, you know, berate anybody who does that, because I've done it most of my life. But when I came to that conviction interiorly, like, if this is what I believe, then this is what naturally follows. You know what I'm saying?
Right. And I think like that's important too. A lot of people think that this is like an external problem, right? Like, you know,
right.
But no, it's not. It's just who you see yourself as in regards to the Lord. Right. Like, I mean, I struggle with this a lot because, you know, I struggle with pride and I still do. Like, I hated kneeling. Right. I just remember one of the things that when I first converted as a Protestant, they all bow their heads, and it took like months for me to actually bow my head. Like, can you believe it? Because like, I will not bow before anybody. And I mean, as you can imagine, how kneeling
not even
came
God.
To me.
Wow.
You know, it's just like it was just like the pride was so strong. And we will talk about it, but I had a similar reaction to veiling. Like, I veil, but I just don't like it. I basically dislike veiling, and part of it because I grew up in a Muslim country. But I'm just saying, it's the pride. You know, if you think that you can pull the king of the universe to your level, then maybe your heart isn't at the same place. Like, he can condescend himself to our level, but we can't just pull him down. Does it make sense? Like, we can't.
Oh yeah.
You know,
it makes me think of the tax collector who goes into the temple after is it a Pharisee that's standing before the Lord, thanking God he's not as awful and wretched as these other people there because he's followed the law. And then you have the tax collector who comes in there, falls on his knees, rips open his cloak and begs the Lord for forgiveness, you know? And I kind of feel like that's how we ought to approach the Eucharist.
As we should. Like, it's interesting. Okay, slight tangent here, but I thought this was awesome. Like, let me get the tangent out before it's too late. And, you know?
Everybody grab some popcorn, maybe an adult beverage.
Exactly. It's your account. But so I'm taking this interpreting the New Testament. I really don't like this word. I'm telling you. There are some words in English I can't say. Anyway. So in this one, they were talking about, you know, how the incarnation was the first coming and there will be a second coming, or the eschaton at the end of the world. And there is a middle coming. Have you heard of this?
No, I have not.
Yeah, it's interesting because that's the Eucharist. And I was like, it just brought the Eucharist, which makes sense. You know, when you think about it, not like he doesn't come. No, he constantly comes to us every day. Like, as you say, like, how do you not kneel? Like, God keeps coming to you, like, over and over. And, like, there is just this, like, some, you know, cosmic profoundness to that, that it just should bring you to your knees if your heart is in the right place. And, I mean, I don't want to say that, like, everybody who, as you say, who doesn't kneel isn't at the right place. But I think, like, there is a lack of understanding or appreciation.
And I think about it. I mean, there's so many times in prayer, you know, even within the Mass, whether you go to the Novus Ordo or the Extraordinary Form, where you do bow your head or you kneel, or, you know, when you say the glory be, a lot of people traditionally bow while they're praying the glory be, or during the Angelus, you get on one knee when you call to mind the moment of the incarnation of our Lord during the Annunciation. So, you know, this isn't, I mean, we're doing this in our prayer regularly. It's just, yeah. So I mean, kind of going back to the modesty thing and what modesty really for me is it's about expressing in an exterior fashion that which is our interior disposition. And it really does stretch into so many different areas of our lives, both in a secular sense and how we relate to the secular world out in the world of politics, like out in normal discourse, and but also in our spiritual lives and how we come into communion with those around us in the Mass and in our church at large. I don't know. What do you have any other thoughts on that point?
No, I mean, I think what you said about that internal disposition is very important, because we just live in this culture that that's never been taught. And as you say, it seeps into everything we do, that like we're free, whatever we to do, you know, like that's kind of wrong, destructive kind of freedom we talk about, you know, it's like you're free to wear a miniskirt to wherever you want, or
like,
you know,
to Mass. Like, oh my goodness, if I, oh, you know, for all the priests I hear about, you know, all the people I hear getting kicked out of Mass because they're not wearing a mask, but they'll, you know, you can have little Susie over there in a miniskirt. I just, it really bothers me. I'm like, this is where we are right now.
Yeah, and it's like, the thing is, the problem is, like, if you're told, like, most of these women are completely clueless. Like,
they have no idea. Yep.
Yeah, like, I mean, they've never been taught the faith. Yeah.
Oh, I was just going to say, I mean, and that goes, I think even our priests are many, many lay people, pretty much all of them. I honestly have never heard anyone speak about modesty in this type of a manner. And I think that's why we're so malformed, is that most people, even when you're growing up and going through like RCIA or, you know, let's say you're like me and you're going through confirmation, and they're not talking about modesty in this sense. It's like, okay, you don't wear, modesty looks like this, and they think modesty looks a particular way, and it might. I don't know. I mean, I think about St. Padre Pio. He wouldn't allow any women in his church who were wearing skirts any shorter than like past the calf. They had to wear dresses that went down past the elbow, and they could not really show anywhere past their collar. Like, he was, and in fact, he would kick women out of the confessional if they weren't dressed to those standards, even if they had waited in line for hours and hours and hours. But I think you had shared something with me before we started recording about something that St. Thomas says. What did he have to say about it?
Exactly. Okay, how did we, hang on, I wanted to tell you something about it, but anyway, never mind, we're gonna have a lot of tangents. But because we were talking about, again, before we were recording, about the eternal controversy of pants, you know?
Yeah, I know. I go back and forth on it.
I know. And I'm like, I don't have a firm, like, I wear pants, but I don't have a firm, like, solution or opinion on it. Like, honestly, I really don't care. I want to care, but I have 5 kids. I have a lot more other things to care. And I don't think my pants are immodest, right?
I think I go back and forth on that too, because kind of going back to this notion of like expressing in an exterior way that which is interior, you know, there is something to be said about dressing in a feminine way, in a way that is expressly feminine, to distinguish from the masculine. And we see in our secular culture how those lines have blurred over the last few decades. Mm-hmm. And you also see more women wearing things like pants or work shirt. You know, like, it's so funny because men are becoming a more effete, you know, they're dressing in a more feminine way, and the women are dressing in a more masculine way. And then you see this confusion, in terms of gender identity and all this stuff. And so I think there could be a really strong argument to say, I could see why somebody would say it's really important that we dress in an expressly feminine way so that we're clearly right. distinguishing ourselves from our male counterparts and expressing who God created us to be in that sense.
Yeah, I like that argument. I do. But that wouldn't be necessarily an argument. That's not because pants are immodest in a way.
Right.
Does it make sense? So
yeah, pants can be immodest, but so can skirts. I mean, again, going back to a mini skirt, she's still wearing a skirt.
Right.
Yeah, you know?
Exactly. It's like, is it better than that? Yeah, no, I agree. And see, like you mentioned, St. Thomas said we need to wear according to the customs of our, this certain society, whatever, according to the occasion as well, right? You're going to the wedding, you're not going to wear going blue jeans or,
Right.
So
yeah.
Again, that's the idea of temperance. So what I liked about that when St. Thomas is talking about is that you do not want to attract undue attention to yourself, which is the virtue of temperance and humility, right?
Right.
It's not like, look at me. Like people shouldn't notice necessarily what you wear, how amazing you look, how beautiful. That's why in the Bible it says women shouldn't adorn themselves so much, because this is just because it gives into pride and vanity. So it's just this similar idea. You don't want undue attention to yourself. So you could do it in one way, you can reveal too much, or you can dress like an Victorian woman,
like you're homeless.
Then
you're homeless,
right? Then you are still attracting undue attention to yourself. Like they are still you're not being modest necessarily just because you're just you look homeless or you belong to 100 years ago, just to find that humility line and maybe not necessarily preoccupy yourself with what you wear all the time,
right?
Like I think that's as women we kind of struggle with that a little more. Everybody has a huge mirror, and how many hours do we spend in front of this mirror trying to look? The fallen nature. But I just like that. You don't want the undue attention to yourself. Just you get dressed, you look in the mirror once, everything is in order, you move on with your life.
It's funny because I know we both kind of talked to our husbands about this, and I had to laugh because my husband, God bless him, he's just such a simple, simple human being, which is great because I'm not. But he, when I asked him what he thought modesty was, he said, dressing in a respectful way that doesn't draw attention to yourself. And I was like, okay, so what does that mean to you? Me naturally drilling down. He just was like, I don't know, it's just all that it is. And then I started pressing him more, when you have seen women that you felt were dressing immodestly, how did you go about maybe, having control of your thoughts or, being respectful? And he said, I don't want to give them any attention because I don't like people who seek attention. Right. I was like, okay, so he's maybe an anomaly. I don't know. What did your husband have to say to that? Because my husband is just he must be rather stubborn on this, because I don't think in a world where pornography is ubiquitous and women are constantly objectifying themselves that most men are sitting there going I don't really pay attention. I just don't want to give those women any attention because I think it's gross that they want attention. I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, I think men's, one of the things I learned about men after I got married, which nobody told me, that's why I think, how they separate, sometimes this happened in Protestant circles more, the girls and the boys, so when it's time to talk about sex and, and the women talk to the girls and the men talk to the boys. I think it needs to be opposite. like men should talk to the girls. And then they, because I, you know, I was, here I am like 30 years old. I had no idea about the stuff he was telling me. And one of the things he told me is like men see stuff and it kind of gets seared in their head. Right.
Yes.
Like women,
yes.
Women aren't like that. And that's one of the reasons pornography has a lot more, you know, effect and lasting effect on men than on women. I mean, we are getting more messed up too, but that was really interesting. Like we see it, like they're visual beings, you know, that's how the Lord created them. And that's not necessarily like a bad thing. Obviously it's part of their nature, but then it's like, then first impression may matter, people, you know? So like, that's one of the things he taught me. So, and he's a virtuous man, and he did struggle with pornography before he converted. And, you know what, even after, of course, you know, by the grace of God, he broke that.
Yeah. That's a hard thing to break. Yeah.
I mean, because he was in the military, you know, everybody did it it's just part of the culture, unfortunately, which also makes it a lot worse.
Right.
Because now we live in this like awfully pornified culture. Like all these poor men, they just look at women who are like exploited, you know, like,
right.
That's all they see as women. So it's just a lot more work, which makes this virtue of temperance even more important.
Right.
It's just different because everybody's idea of sexuality is now messed up. So like we have even more of a responsibility to be careful. And one of the things, like a few years ago, do you remember the Notre Dame?
I was just thinking about the yoga pants scandal, right?
It's the leggings. Thank you very much.
Oh yeah.
Yoga pants. It's the leggings.
Oh yeah.
Do you remember the scandal? I was And then, do you remember how like men and women, like everybody was taking pictures of themselves in leggings and pushing?
Oh,
I'm like,
goodness.
I hate social media. Don't do this.
That's
like,
why I'm not on it.
I want to be not on it too. But anyway, so this is what I'm thinking. It's happening in the West, right? Like I'm watching this, like this is ridiculous. Do you people have no other worries in life? That like a grown man, like, you know, these people are 22 or 20. You're a grown man. You're going to wear leggings and take a picture of yourself. Don't do it. Like the same with women.
Hashtag solidarity.
Okay. Well, I'm going to take a deep breath.
we're talking again about how there's too many men who are effeminate. You know, that's a part of the problem too, is that I feel like if you have strong masculine men in a culture, then women, there's just this natural balance that occurs. I don't know why I feel that way, but I do feel like if there was more masculinity and there was less confusion amongst the sexes of who is who and dressing that way, you wouldn't see so much being revealed. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Because it wouldn't need to be. Like, it wouldn't need to be revealed. Like, these women wouldn't feel like they need to expose that they're women because it would be obvious, plainly. And now you have so many men who are dressing in skinny jeans and, you know, I remember they were coming out with bro rompers. Brompers?
Oh, is what please.
I'm not kidding.
I'm not going to look it up because I don't think I need that in my brain.
It is so bad.
The female version was bad enough.
But that's it's really interesting. And that temperance component, like, we obviously live in a culture of licentiousness and hedonism, but like, how do we go and exercise temperance? Like what are the things that would maybe remedy some of these issues that we're seeing?
Well, I think just it always starts with in our own home, doesn't it? Like, you know, we can't change people's minds, but I think if you're in a place of influence at all, like, you know, if you know other ladies, other women, you work at a university parish, I don't know, you have a, you know, women's Bible study, maybe we can talk, we can maybe bring this
what is the conversation more to the front through the virtue of temperance instead of
shame?
Your leggings.
Yeah.
Leggings are shameful. You know, like, so we need to maybe change the conversation, because I don't want it to go to the Muslim way, because that was very detrimental to me as a woman, because like I never went the way, like I didn't, it wasn't like I wanted to kind of reveal more. I wanted to dress like men.
Right.
Like, so it's kind of like, you know, I just didn't want to show too much of my femininity then.
That's,
you know,
so it's interesting.
Yeah,
because I have
painful, right?
You know, right? So exactly, and it's so funny that you say that, because I'm looking at there's a memory that I have as a child, and I you know, I haven't spoken a whole lot about this. I mean, I've never necessarily spoken about this publicly, but you know, as a child, I grew up in an environment where you know, certain comments were made by individuals that, like, for example, I remember being in a swimsuit, and I was wearing this one piece swimsuit. I was very young, like 6, maybe 7 years old. And I swore up and down I would never wear a two-piece swimsuit because I didn't want anyone to see my polka dot, which is a birthmark that I have on my, like on my tummy. And this individual in my life, an adult, made comments about how, well, when I got older, men would think that that was sexy.
And no.
And so from a very early age, I internalized that, like, my body was a means for an end for the sexual gratification of other people, but I couldn't articulate that. You know, it was, and so I did feel shameful about my body. You know, I felt very insecure. I felt like it was the complete opposite, though, because I was being encouraged to be provocative from an early age. And I wasn't. Right. I was a tomboy, and I was very much, I wore boy clothes probably for the most part. I remember begging my mom to, like, buy me the same zip-off cargo shorts that she was getting, cargo pants that she was getting my brother, because I just preferred baggy clothes. And maybe that's why. Maybe that, there's a component to that of why I preferred that, because I didn't want to be seen, because it made me feel uncomfortable. I don't know. But when I hit puberty, that all changed. You know, then I wanted to be noticed, and I would accentuate things because I knew, like, I don't have this asset, but I have this asset. So I'm going to highlight this asset, you know, and you learn from an early age how to do that, because you're being kind of groomed to do it your whole life when you're in a culture like ours.
And that's why I think we have to be more, especially women, have to be more open. And the thing is, like, men shouldn't, I mean, we talk about, like, this is not something necessarily that should be talked from the pulpit. Like, it's just, you know, women are not there to have that conversation,
right?
Generally, like, to hear from a, you know, from a priest, because it's, again, like, we have that wall up for years, as you say. It's like, men, you know, are there to always objectify you. They think your body is shameful. The only way they see you as an object. And, you know, again, mm-hmm. it's like, you know, pornified culture.
Right.
So, like, they're not here to ready to hear this conversation from men yet.
Right.
Unless they want to, like, explicitly talk about just the virtue of temperance without talking
right.
about modesty in dress necessarily. But women can talk to other women. Like, you know, once I started to see more and more women, like, dressing more feminine, and I kind of was like, you know what, that kind of looks nice. Like, you know, they look
yeah.
more like mothers. They look more comfortable in who they are. That,
yeah.
you know, like, yeah, you know what, I had 5 babies, you know what, and I'm 40 now. I don't look like I'm in 20. When
right.
I was 22, you know, so it's like,
right.
that's okay. Like, I don't have to look. Aging is, you know, beautiful. I'm getting closer to going home with the Lord one day, you
right.
know. So we kind of need to let the women encourage each other to have this conversation. And similarly, men too. Like, how can the men, you know, encourage the woman in your life without being just bringing that shame aspect. Like, we need to take this shame right thing out of this conversation.
Because it's just not relevant. Like, if I'm being honest, or when I think about it from an intellectual standpoint, it's like so many things in the leftist sloganeering that we hear. You know, it's just, these are just things that they use as talking points that really have no basis in truth. And I think when you start evaluating what modesty is, what temperance are, what virtue is, you see that there's so much more than what meets the eye in that superficial level, because this, we're not made to live in a dualistic, religion. Our religion is not a dualistic religion. We have a body, we have a soul, and they are integrated perfectly. And they will be reunited after we die. So having that understanding that they're made for each other, and it's, you know, it goes on everything, like body language. We read people's body language to understand how they're feeling. You know, that's what we want to do, is we want to express that. And it's not about expressing shame, because there's enough shame in the world. But we're made for the glory of God. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, and we get to be living tabernacles when we receive our Lord in the Eucharist. So how do we express his glory in and through our bodies?
Yeah, exactly. It's just, and that conversation, I think, will make younger women be comfortable in who they are, without, right, you know, growing up thinking, you know, either they need to reveal more, or reveal nothing. Like,
hide everything. Yes.
Right. Yeah. Because there is beauty. And one of the things I don't remember where I heard this, and that's kind of, it helped, like, it kind of helps me. Okay. So, like, how do we dress in real life? Right. So, like, one of the things that really helped me is, like, you can reveal your beauty, but you need to hide your sexuality. And I liked it, you know, like,
yeah.
You know, it's like, there is no way, like, you're going to see boobs on every woman. So there is no dress that's going to completely cover it.
Right.
You know, boob. Like, we have a feminine form, which is, right, you know, and that's fine. But you never try to be sexy when you dress.
Like
you
can't, you know. It. Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly. And so, that's what I mean, like highlighting certain attributes or assets and, right, you know. That's basically when I talk to young people about this issue, that's kind of what I say, is like, you know, what modesty looks like might look a little bit different, because we're built, you know, everyone's built differently, but what it really rests on is how we accentuate certain parts of our bodies, whether or not we do, and why we're doing it. You know, again, kind of reveals that inner disposition and requires some self-reflection. Like, I don't know, what has your journey been like over the years on this? Because I feel like my perspective on this has grown and changed over time. And I like to say that when I'm talking about an issue, because so many times in the past I've said things and now in hindsight regret it because I'm afraid that I've misled people. You know, I always say this is where I'm at right now. So for you, how have you grown in your understanding of modesty as it relates to temperance and just everything else over the years? What has that journey looked like for you?
You know, it's interesting because this only has been a conversation really once I started to go to Latin Mass and I saw like all these women wearing beautiful dresses and, you know, all dressed up, because I've been a little frumpy because I'm kind of geeky and I like books. I hate shopping and I've always felt uncomfortable in my own body. So like, I don't want to go and like keep trying things on, you know, like it's just, I never. So I've been a little on the frumpier, homelier side, like not completely like, you know, I just never put makeup on. So it's like, I am very geeky and in that way, but in a way I had to come from a different point of appreciating who I am in the Lord. Like, I am still his daughter and I need to reveal that again in my outfit. Like, I don't want to be as frumpy anymore. Right. Like, so I'm coming from it.
Right.
And like, you know what? So I went to, you know, thrift stores and bought, you know, a few skirts and dresses, and I kind of try to wear them on more often, right? So when I go to Walmart, I am not wearing this like really frumpy clothing necessarily. So sometimes I do.
How has your husband responded to that change? Like, does he like it when he comes home and sees you in a dress, or does he not care either way?
He doesn't. He's wonderful, thankfully. He doesn't care either way, but he always likes dresses and skirts. Like, he's like, oh, you really, really nice. Like, normally he doesn't even notice what I wear. But when I wear a dress, and I think it just brings out that, you know, femininity. And I just, you know, I like to be nice for him, but I sometimes, you know, mostly I... I'm like, okay, I survived another day with five kids, you know?
Oh, my goodness. No, I understand. Believe me. I really do.
So, I come from a different way of like appreciating who I am in the Lord. Like, yes, I am your daughter, and I want to dress as if I am your daughter, not like this, you know. I don't need to be invisible in a way. Like, so I've come from a different way, you know.
Right.
So, how about you? So you had this, period of trying to reveal too much. So how did you come back?
Well, I think it's been interesting because I, as a child, I was very much a tomboy and wore baggy clothes. I skateboarded, snowboarded, played football. Like, actually my fifth grade yearbook, I wrote in there that I either wanted to be a teacher when I grew up or an NFL player. Like, I'm not kidding. I was like really a tomboy. I taught all my brother and his friends how to drop in on a quarter pipe on our skateboards. I mean, I was like, I was that girl. But as I got older, I started to want to date boys and things like that. And I think I always craved that kind of attention for being different. In that sense, like, I liked being the tomboy that I, you know, the girl who didn't have a lot of friends that were girls, even though sometimes it was a bit lonely. But I liked being different. And I liked thinking that I can do what these boys are doing. Like, I was a little feminist, and I don't think I was like trying to be, but I kind of was like this little feminist where I didn't want to embrace my femininity. And I'm not sure if there were just things going on there where I was kind of ashamed of that. It's funny because as you grow in your spiritual life, you start to revisit things in your past and see them through different lenses as you're trying to grow in relationship with the Lord. And so as I got older and I had my first boyfriend in high school and started to dress in a more feminine way, but it was mostly because I think because I was hitting puberty. Like, there's just something about that where, like, you know, your body is changing and you're changing, so you want to be seen that way. Like, I wanted to be seen as a young woman, but I can distinctly remember the times that I wore like skirts to school or dresses, and that was so unusual for me, that I remember those days being like self-conscious all day. It was all I could think about was like this dress that I'm wearing, which is ridiculous. And as I got older, I always considered myself to be more modest than like most of the people I knew, which is always a bad, it's always a bad metric when you're comparing yourself, because usually you have no room to be doing that. And then in college, I started going out and partying more and things like that. I was a pretty good kid in high school. And then in college, I definitely started going out and, you know, drinking way too much and doing dumb things. So with that came, changing things about how I dress. And I can remember grappling with this, which is weird, because I don't think most college girls think twice about it usually. But I remember thinking like, well, it's not that big of a deal, even though I knew it was. And I remember thinking, well, I'm still dressed more modestly than some of these other people. It's not that bad. Like, trying to justify it, because I knew intellectually that it was not in accordance with what I believed. And not only that, but my husband and I, we were dating throughout all of college. So, you know, I knew it probably wasn't respectful of like our relationship that I was going out and dressing this way, because I knew full well, that there would be men looking at me in a particular way. You know what I mean?
Right. Yes.
And you know, as I got older, and even after we got married, I mean, I feel like I started to change some of that after we got married, because, you know, I was married now, and I didn't want to be getting any attention needlessly. I mean, admittedly, there were times I was still trying to grow up in my vanity, and as I still am, but, you know, at the time, and I would be lying if I said I didn't like sometimes getting attention when we would go out, from other people, because I'm an awful human being. And then over time, though, I think as you start to exercise those, I don't know, they're like the spiritual muscles, because I think for a long time, I had these spiritual muscles, these guard posts in place in my life to protect myself. And then as I started choosing sin, you know, like those barriers start to fall, and it starts with baby steps. You know, it starts with something little, and then all of a sudden you don't really recognize who you are anymore. And those muscles have completely atrophied. And so then I spent years working on rebuilding that spiritual muscle and that strength to be disposed to having a guarded heart, in the sense of like not letting people in needlessly or flippantly, and being the same way about how I dressed and how I spoke with people. And so it's taken me years and a lot of reflection and going through my wardrobe and throwing things out. I'm not even donating it, because I don't want someone else to take something that might put them in a state where they're, you know, not honoring the Lord. And it's taken years, and I feel like now I'm starting, I've purged my wardrobe several times over, because my ideas have changed over time of like what I, maybe it would be good to wear, what's not appropriate to wear. You know, I don't, yeah, it's still a journey like that I'm still on. I'm still wrestling with it. Again, the skirts and pants thing, I'm still wrestling with that, because I think there are strong arguments that could be made one way or the other. So that's kind of where I'm at now. But I do think so much of it rests in kind of what you said. It's not just about what we dress, but how we speak and how we approach other people, because we're using our whole bodies to give glory to God. And so, yeah, I think that just says it all right there. Like that's the root of modesty, being temperate and intentional. That intentionality piece, I think, is thrown out the window so much when we live in this fast food culture and things are so accessible that we kind of forget to think. So,
right. Yeah. No, we don't even, you know, yeah. It's, and you want to look like the next person in line too, like, you know, my 8-year-old.
Oh, absolutely. And I think, you know, a lot of this started in high school for me, where I kind of started to trend downhill, because I knew it was not a healthy relationship. And I felt in a lot of ways that I was competing with the girls in my school, even though I was in this relationship. And I felt that I was also competing with the women I couldn't see on like computer screens. You know, like I felt like there's this unsaid competition. And that was before everyone had a cell phone. And that was before everyone had the internet right in their pocket, you know. Even then, it was a different time. And I still felt there was this sense of like, I need to behave a certain way in order for my boyfriend to like me. And I can't imagine. I think that's why you see so much craziness with these young girls today, because they feel like they're competing with all these different women, the ones that they see out on the street in their schools and the women behind the screen. So my heart kind of goes out to them. I feel bad for them. But
yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm glad to have grown up in an era when nobody had internet, you know. I'm that old. We just, you know, I am so glad, because I think it would have made my childhood a lot worse. And one of the reasons, like, you just got to keep your kids away from social media. Like, my kids play video games. I have no problem, but none of that, like, Instagram or in social media.
It's so dangerous.
So like, keep your kids away from that stuff. But so I had one more question to ask you, but then it just completely escaped me. Oh, I wanted to also talk about this. We talk about it. It's how it affects our faith life, like not just that immodesty, but, you know, we talked about our kneeling before Christ. And I feel like, I think you and I talked about this, like about the liturgy, how take all this glory from ourselves and give it to God.
Right.
Like, so, and I think not just the, that's why liturgy is so important, because it shows the way we worship God. You know, like, it needs to be the bestest, as my kid says, way possible.
Well, it's like, if we believe that the Mass is the wedding feast, you know, it is the wedding feast of the Lamb. I don't know about you, but I don't go to a wedding for a friend or a family member wearing street clothes. Like, that would be ridiculous. And I actually hate so many times when I have gone to, usually, you know, weddings that are not done in churches, which are Protestant weddings, and they're just so casual. And I feel like it really gives a sense that, even though this isn't what they're intending, and I don't think most of them genuinely feel this way, but it expresses this sense that this isn't that big of a deal.
Right. Yes. Yeah. And it's not like necessarily, like, you can obviously, if you're a, you're coming home from work and you are a construction worker, right?
Like, oh yeah. My husband is on call a lot and has to wear his work pants, and he'll wear like a button up shirt. But if he gets called out in Mass, then he's headed out to his work truck and he's taking off his button up shirt and he's putting on his work shirt. Yeah. Yep. I understand there are circumstances where that's just not possible, but generally speaking, I don't think we should be walking into Mass like we're just here to have coffee and,
right,
and, you know, hang out.
Yeah, no, I agree. So it's like, again, it's just not keeping the glory to ourselves. Like, it's just you give it to the Lord by the way you dress.
Right.
So it's just like there is just this whole just different understanding. Like, we just need to kind of fix our mindset. Like, and it's even hard for you and I, which we kind of are there intellectually, but we're still struggling to kind of bring it into our lives. Like, how does it apply in day-to-day life? Like, we're there intellectually, but like, for women, I don't think most men understand that this is kind of a struggle that we go, like, only, like, regularly. Like, you know, every time you buy a dress or a blouse or whatever, like, it's just there, like, you know.
So, oh, absolutely. Yeah.
So we need to be patient with, instead of like as judgy, you know, we need to be patient with other women in our lives, like, you know, and try to reach out. Like, that's, I think
it's a process. It's a process. Yeah. You know, I think, and so much of the spiritual life is like, you're not, you know, the way to hell is a baby step at a time, but so is the way to heaven. Like, all what changes is which way you're pivoted. You know, you pivot one way or the other, and, you know, it's a process. And I think I was just talking to someone the other day, and she said it so well. And we see this too in sacred scripture. Like, God reveals to himself to us and to all of his children, to all of Israel, little by little, because if we were to be, if all that were revealed at one time, it would be so overwhelming and we would not comprehend it whatsoever. And the same is true in the spiritual life. Like, he does this with all of us, where he comes to us little by little, giving us little morsels that help us understand who he is and who he wants us to be, who he has made us to be, as his children. And because he's called us to such greatness, it would be impossible to understand it all in one moment. And so he gives it to us little by little, and we have to give the grace to those around us. And I'm so bad sometimes at this, because I'm like, why aren't they getting it? You know, it just seems so plain to me. And I have to remind myself too, that they just haven't seen, they haven't had those little lights yet. And, or maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong about, there's always that possibility.
Right.
But you know, they're just at a different place, and I have to be understanding of that, because there have been so many times in my life where I'm sure there were other people who looked at me the same way, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Just so we need to be open and then not go to the two extremes, right? Like, we are trying to not keep attention to ourselves is just the
is the basic of it, because it's not about us. So we need to be humble, you know, before our fellow men and, you know, before the Lord as well. And it goes for men too, you know, like, as you say, like men are so tempted to be really kind of get that kind of attention, physical attention to themselves, you know, with their hair. I don't know. There's makeup going on now. I don't know. Why I go there. Does it make sense? So it's just for men and women at the same time, you know?
Well, and men have to be, it's sad, but they have, because of the culture we live in, it's incumbent on men to be well exercised, to use those muscles, to have custody of the eyes and the heart. Because as Jesus says, like, any man who lusts after a woman, even in his own heart, has committed adultery. And while that's a warning to all of us, I think it's especially important for men because images are so seared into the minds of men. But also because that spiritual strength and virtue, it goes such a long way in how you live out your marriage and your vocation, how you raise your children and your daughters. Like, there's so many things. And just treating other people with dignity and respect, like, regardless of the situation, regardless of where they're at, like, there's something to be said about men really having custody of their emotions and their eyes, regardless of what the situation is that they're in or who they're around or what the woman is or is not wearing, right?
Right, exactly. And that's, you know, men can, women need to come certain way, you know, to the middle way, to the middle, and then the men need to come to the middle, you know.
Absolutely.
Women cannot completely cover themselves, that there isn't ever a temptation for men. Like, you know, if a man is tempted by a woman's ankles, I'm sure, sorry, but at that point, maybe it's your problem, not the ladies. You know, the same with hair, like, you know, the hands or whatever, you know. It's not.
And that's not to say that it's not, like, if you feel like you're called, like, you know, I know women who do, like, wrap their hair or things like that out of a sense of modesty. And if they feel called to do that, I think that's great. Like, there's nothing, in my opinion, if you feel like you're called to do that for whatever reason, you know, our lady, she's always wearing her mantle. She's always got her veil on. Like, I get that. If you're doing it because you feel called to emulate our lady that way, that's a beautiful devotion. You know what I mean? Like, that's great. But if it's from this sense of oppression or this need to, like, prevent men from viewing you a particular way, you know, I think you're right. Like, that shame component and men not having that obligation to have custody of their eyes and their heart, that's just not the right way to look at it in its entirety.
Right. So, like, then that is a perfect tying segue to talk about veiling, because it is not about modesty necessarily. It comes, like, modesty in the sense that we in the Catholic Church, women don't veil because it's our hair is tempting during Mass to men. So, which is, you know, that's why women wear veil in Islam.
Right.
This is, and it's sinful that your hair is shown because it's tempting or whatever. Right. I'm just going to push that aside, but it's relevant in my case because it makes me just hate veiling with just like this, like, you know,
can wear a hat. I know, like, some women wear hats
now, just because, like, the fact that I have such a reaction, it actually made me stop and think about, like, look, I don't care how you feel about it. Is this what God asks from you? So, like, a few years ago, I was reading the chapter of 1 Corinthians 11.
And
chapter. So go in and read it. And I'm reading. I'm like, this sounds like divine law, people. I don't think this passed. Like, it was because you kind of look in the context and read. I'm like, oh, dear. So, and then that was the time I'm like, okay, Lord. Fine, I'll do it. So I do it. Like, I veil. And it has brought a lot of humility to my heart, you know? Yep. Because I didn't want to veil because, like, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be this weird trad girl or whatever.
Oh, no, I totally understand. Because when I started veiling, I was at a Novus Ordo parish. And I still am most of the time, although I try to go to a parish that celebrates only an extraordinary form in FSSP parish once a week on Saturday. Saturday morning is kind of my, it's my mom time before I now sidewalk counsel too for outside of abortion clinics. But anyway, I was like one of maybe two or three women in my parish that started, that were veiling. And I remember feeling so self-conscious about it, but I was so convicted that that was divine law. And that I needed to be doing it. And that was, that, that was some humility for me as well, because I did not want to stand out that way.
No, I didn't. It's like not not cool at a Nova Scotia parish. And again, we want to blend in. We want to fit in. So it's like this. But I really enjoyed, when I was talking to this youth, I really enjoyed. And also, you think, like, why is it the divine law? Like, are you being mean, Lord? Like, why don't men cover themselves? But again, St. Thomas is, he's just amazing. His explanation, his commentary on this part of the First Corinthians, actually, it makes me feel just a lot kind of better, because I didn't quite understand, like, why are we veiling and then men aren't? Like, are you picking,
right?
You know, are we not your favorite, Lord? What gives? So the basic argument for St. Thomas is that our female social functions are indicated by nature through our body, right? Like, mm-hmm. we have boobs to feed the baby.
Babies,
you know,
yep.
I mean, yeah. So it's like, and you know, we have hips so we can gestate and carry the kids all around while we are doing stuff. And so it's like our, it's just so visible that we are part of the procreation, right?
Right.
Like, mm-hmm. it's not just like for men, here's your 32nd contribution. Here you go.
Oh,
you
my
know,
goodness.
And then you're done. Whereas like with women, it's like it's our whole being. We carry the baby, we nurture it after they're born. So it's just completely, it's just different. So and then of course we educate the baby. So it's like we are kind of wrapped around this, our motherhood in a way.
Right. Yeah.
So so our dignity and our glory is natural. Again, this is what St. Thomas says, right? So,
right.
And the hair is the symbol of this natural glory the Lord bestowed on us. Does it make sense? And I'm like, wait, I never thought about it. But when you think about it, what are we so obsessed about?
Right? Yeah, like women are very particular. We are about our hair and our. Women cry when they cut it off, and it's dead skin cells.
Right.
But
and
it really
becomes grow.
Our identity. Like, yeah. That's yes. such an interesting point. So for me, when I started veiling, the thing that convinced me obviously was the reading of First Corinthians, but also kind of this, I don't know, this kind of viewing it in the sense of like an archetype of the Ark of the Covenant always being veiled. And because we as women, again, going back to kind of what you're saying about our nature being those who bear and give life in a sense, we have little images of God, this capacity for little images of God to dwell within us, just like God himself dwelt within the tabernacle. And so for me, that was, because I love symbolism, that was like, that's beautiful, and I want to express that.
Yeah, it's like you veil what's precious, right? Like,
exactly.
You know,
yeah.
It's always veiled, everything in the church.
Also, exactly. Well, and I was just gonna say, and that's exactly why dressing modestly is important, because you're veiling that which is precious,
right? That, and then in that line with St. Thomas, like that glory we bring to the church, right, with us,
yeah,
all glory belongs to God during Mass, so we
right.
cover ourselves, right? So
oh,
that's
wow.
kind of, yeah, so like I really like that idea, because you know, that's kind of like, again, like you need to humble yourself before the Lord, you know.
Well, it's fun. Yeah. Did you know that any churches that have like a, you know, I remember this from an old church that I used to go to for daily mass. But on Wednesdays, they had mass at the school, and they always, you know, the Adoration Chapel was closed at the time, and they always veiled the tabernacle, you know, after they put Jesus away. And I thought, that's really interesting that they always veil the tabernacle while mass is being celebrated, because they're in two separate rooms. And yeah, that would be why.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. And it's just beautiful when you think about this. And on the other hand, like when you think about men, their glory comes from what they do in a society, right? So mm-hmm. like up until recently, you knew a man where he's in society from the headgear they right. wore. So they take their hats off when they come to the church, because they remove all that super artificial glory in a way that they get from
wow.
them. And the time is like, this is an excellent explanation, and it makes so much sense. Even though we don't see hair as our natural glory, I think it's written enough. Like even yeah. the frumpiest girl is like, and in my frumpiest time, I still fixed my hair, sister. Like,
oh yeah.
Does that make sense? Yeah. Like, I may not have spent 2 hours fluffing anything or like straightening, but you know, still like it's a part of our body, like body image so strongly. It's I'm like, yeah, it is our glory. And it's because
that
of that.
So interesting. Wow. Yeah. You know, and this kind of brings me to something else. And this is something I threw out at you when we first discussed covering this, because it occurred to me, and I would love to hear what you think about this, because, you know, we've talked about how this stretches into like so many different areas liturgically. I mean, think about like the sacraments. I mean, they're signs that express something interiorly that's substantive, right? And so much so that they actually change the nature of them changes, you know, when the priest, says the words of consecration, you have outward signs of an interior reality, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it got me to thinking about our churches. And one of the arguments that persuaded me early on of like why women shouldn't be priests is because obviously, I mean, the first and foremost would be like, well, Jesus was a man and the priest is, you know, acting in persona Christi, but then where's the woman? And that would be our church, like the actual building of the church embodies the woman and actually her womb. And the children go into the womb, they receive the Lord, and then they exit the womb to bring God out to the world, right? And we see in our churches after, you know, I dare say it, like after the Second Vatican Council, and, you know, people have different views on that. So I'm not going to get into the weeds on that, but I will say, it's apparent that any Catholic churches that have been built since then, almost all of them, and then the ones that were there before, they were stripped down. And, you know, the church was meant to glorify God. The building, the architecture, everything was ordered towards making known the heavenly realities of that which were taking place within her walls. God's glory coming to earth, heaven and earth meeting, so that we can experience the crucifixion in perpetuity together, that perpetual sacrifice and that wedding feast of the Lamb. And you see the stripping down of our churches, and you see the stripping down of our women and in their attire and in their dignity in a secular sense, even within the walls of our churches and without. And it got me to thinking like that was something that robbed our church of her dignity, like, and her modesty from within, and it was expressed without, because it was not, I just don't feel like the dignity of woman was understood enough, even in this context of modesty, because, and just everything else, how that has played out in a secular world, when we did strip down our churches. I don't know if that makes any sense, but it's just this thought that I had, what do you think about that? Because it sort of like blew my mind when I first heard it, when I first thought of it. Maybe it was the Lord. I don't know.
No, I definitely see
see the parallel there, because I mean, that's why I was trying to talk about the liturgy a bit more, which is the same thing, that the it's almost like, yeah, just that stripping down. Yeah, like you get rid of, it's almost like you just dishonor it. Not the shame, but you dishonor it. You don't give enough glory by stripping it down. You just like make it more common and basic. Like you don't revere, like
it's impoverished. Impoverished. And I feel like when we strip women down, even in their clothing or whatever, when we see it in the liturgy, when we see it in our architecture and in our churches, it's like this impoverished understanding of God. And it is expressed in this impoverished understanding of ourselves.
No, it's so true. And it's a great way to look at it, because it's just the church is the bride and the Christ. Right. And Christ is the bridegroom, and it's always a wedding celebration at every Mass.
Right.
And just when it's not worthy, it just made me think of that Matthew 22, when the father of the bride kicks people out because they weren't, you know, they weren't properly dressed. Not obviously in the sense, it's not like physically dressed. Right. But if this is a wedding celebration, like everything should reflect that. And that includes the liturgy and the church and the like the beauty and the care. I mean, you know, like hundreds of years ago, these people didn't have this technology, this much money, and they came up with these gorgeous churches.
I know.
And here we are.
Yeah.
You know,
like, it's a travesty. And I think that's part of the reason why people don't sense the reverence and awe that is due to our Lord in the Mass anymore, because it's been stripped away like that. All of those signs, like we're human beings made with a body and a soul, and we're meant to experience the Lord through our senses, you know? Mm-hmm. I wanted to make sure we got that in, because I for me anyways, food for thought. I'd love to hear or see what other people think about that in the comments, or, you know, else who's following this. Cause I just think there's probably a lot more to that, and I think it would be worth pondering.
And as you say, that part of beauty and the attraction, it's part of our nature. You know, we are not Gnostics. Again, we keep coming back to it. I keep thinking about it nowadays, but it's because, you know, these bodies, these churches, these sacraments and sacramentals, they're all an intricate and beautiful part of the Catholic Church. They're so attractive. And for when people see it, when we become ugly in different ways.
Yeah.
And then you lose so that true. Sense of reverence and eternal. No, you're right. And it's a great way to close up a conversation about modesty, you know,
absolutely.
Because it's not about how women dress. The modesty conversation about is not like inherently about how women dress. As you say, it's our internal disposition about who we are and who God is, right?
Yeah, more than that. Exactly.
Yeah. Okay. So perfect. Anything else to add? And I think this was really fun. We could have talked about it for another 6 hours probably.
I know. This is, like I said, it's something I think a lot about. But yeah, I have nothing else to add. And I'm glad that we took the time to talk about it, because I just think it's something we needed to talk about differently. So I hope that anyone who listens to this will be able to think about and talk about it differently.
Yeah, let me know. I'd love to hear if you don't agree, disagree, any ideas. Because again, as you say, it's still in the making in all these, most of these thoughts, you know, we are still learning and journeying towards it. So let me know, you know, email DariaLittle@gmail.com, and I'm on all the social media and I check them regularly, unfortunately. I'm most people are. So so let me know, comment, and
subscribe.
Yes.
Yep. Send it to your friends. Yeah. Yep. You know, just let people know about this, and you know, especially if you like this episode, we're going to do more stuff like this interspersed between our history lessons. So,
right.
I know. History doesn't go anywhere. Nothing is going to change about 4th century if we don't talk about it another month, right?
Right.
Okay, perfect. Well, thank you very much, Angela, and thank you very much for listening. Next time, I think we will be talking about Gnosticism, right? That's why it keeps coming to mind. Yeah?
Yeah.
Perfect. Okay, good night, everyone. Thanks for listening.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.